you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn to John chapter 14. If you don't have your Bibles, then as always, our message, our verse for today will be up on the screen. If you were here last week, you'll remember that one of the ways that Jesus said that his disciples would be comforted in his loss, in his absence after his death, would be that God would send his Holy Spirit to indwell in them. And they didn't quite get that yet because they had not experienced the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So they were concerned. But Jesus is saying, I will take care of you. In my absence, I will take care of you. And so today, as he's talking about one of the things that he was going to leave with them, he's continuing to teach them that I'm not going to go away. You might not see me physically anymore after I've gone, but you will feel me. You will understand me. You will sense my presence because I will send you my Holy Spirit to comfort you, to guide you, and to lead you in understanding. And one of the things that he talks about in this particular set of scripture is something that I think that we all seek. I'm seeking it. I look for it all the time, and I don't always find it. But Jesus says to his disciples, he says, peace I leave with you. I should have this memorized, but my peace I give you. And this is an important verse here. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And if you've been coming from the very beginning of this message series on the Farewell Discourse, you'll know that this is Jesus is repeating a concept. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm with you. I'll be here. But peace is something that I've talked about. I feel like we all seek peace. We're always looking for peace. Peace is in our vernacular. We talk about peace all the time. We talk about, I just want some peace and quiet. If you're a dad and mom, you get it. I just want some peace and quiet and a long nap. You're like, you know, we tell people we just, you know, we expect our police officers to protect the peace and to give us peace. And we expect our loved ones and we hope that they will rest in peace. I don't hope that my loved ones are resting in peace. I hope they're partying with God, quite frankly. Amen. I love it. We've got some Pentecostals here today. Thank you for showing up. But peace is something that we all seek. The problem is that we seek it in the world. Jesus says we have two options here. You can take my peace, or you can find it in the world. But I want you to know that the world does not love me. The world has actually hated me. Before it hates you, it's going to hate you in the years to come as you preach my gospel message. But just know that long before the world hated you, it hated me. So if the world hates you, you're probably on the right track. So he talks about there's two different kinds of peace. There's option one, you can find your peace in me, or you can look for your peace in the world. But we have to understand that we live in a world that has been affected by the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve's choice to sin has left us all marred and broken with the stain of sin. So the world, because of what happened on that fateful day, those many, many millennium ago, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, we now carry the sin burden. And the world is actually working against God and his glory. The earth is falling apart against God and his glory. The human beings' relationships are falling apart against God and his glory. Everything is set against him. And one day Jesus will come back as the Messiah and set it all right again. But until then, the world is trying to subvert the work of God in our world. And we have to understand that. It's incredibly foundational to who we are in Jesus Christ. If you have read your Bible, then you'll know that all those things did take place and that consequently, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat, God said, cursed now is the ground. What used to happen easily for you, you used to grow beautiful fruit, you used to be able to till this garden wonderfully, there were no weeds. From now on, there's going to be weeds. From now on, if you don't even pay attention to your garden for even a moment, if you've had a garden, you'd go away for a week and it's covered in weeds all over the place. Thanks, Adam and Eve, our first parents, for that one. Solve the problem, be like me, just buy all of your groceries. But the point is we're all alienated from God from birth. We only need to look around for a little while to see that brokenness is a reality. If we look within, we can see that we have relational struggles that affect our very ability to have peace. Someone outside of us is always trying to affect our peace. And I just listed a few people. Bosses, spouses, bossy spouses, roommates, teachers, coaches, friends, co-workers. All people that have their own agenda for peace working against our personal agenda for peace. On a global scale, we see that there's always been a struggle for peace. There's always been conflict. And in my studying of this, I learned some incredibly important things and eye-opening things that in the last 3,500 years of written history, of 3,500 years, the historians have calculated that there's really only been 300 of those years that could be characterized as relatively peaceful. And then some of the other things that they shared about this, about that particularly, is that 8,000 peace treaties in that time have been broken. 14,000 wars have been fought with the net result of about 4 billion casualties. The world stinks at peace. So why do we look to the world for our peace? If I want to create a really good team, I'm not going to say, go watch this team. They're the worst team in the history, and then now do the opposite. No, I'm going to say, go look at the best team that's ever played at whatever sport I'm trying to coach and emulate them as best you can. That's where we look. We look to the glory of God. We look to the perfection of who he is, not to the brokenness of creation. We don't just do better by trying to do the opposite of bad. We emulate the good. That's where we find our peace. But we look at many different places. I just thought this is some good place. Self-help books, magazine racks. Go by the magazine rack. Millennials, there's these paper things that we go like this. And you can still get them in magazine, you can still get them in grocery stores. But if you look at a magazine rack, everything up there is a way that draws us to, I'm going to seek my peace in that thing. I'm going to seek my peace in Golf Digest. I'm going to seek my peace in Better Homes and Gardens. I'm going to seek my peace in all these things. And every one of these is a try to get you, to bring you in, saying, this is, buy this magazine and do the stuff in it and you will find peace. They're all peace offerings of a broken world. Well, Jesus makes it clear that there is one solution to the turmoil. Peace I leave with you. My peace, he says, I give you. Jesus tells his disciples, not only is peace between God and man possible that was broken at the fall, just as he says, just as I am the way, the truth, and the life, which he told them just a few verses earlier, I am peace. I am him. Peace is a person. Peace is me. I am the author of peace. You'll not find it in anywhere else. The curse of sin is broken because of me. But for some reason, that's not enough for us, so we still look everywhere else in the world for peace. When we think of peace, unfortunately, we don't immediately think of Jesus. But we do think of what I'm calling momentary rests, a momentary relief from the storm. Short breaks from reality. Jesus came that we may have life abundantly, and we don't really care about abundant life. We'll just take an abundant moment or two here and there. I love how C.S. Lewis describes this. He says that we as human beings, when it comes to our relationship with God and all that he has to offer us, we are far too easily pleased. So true. We don't need abundant moments. We need an abundant life. We wrongly assume that peace can be discovered or purchased if we can just string enough of those peaceful moments together. Vacations, gaming, fantasy sports, actual sports, shopping. Do you really want to settle for peaceful moments in life when the maker of the universe is offering you true and lasting and actual peace? And the reality is that true peace does not depend on circumstances. It doesn't happen when your team is winning. Get a momentary reprieve from the storm, but it's not lasting. We always need our teams to win again and keep winning. True peace lives outside of this world. Jesus says, I am not of this world. I am outside of this world. This world is my creation, but it's not me. True peace lies above this world in Jesus Christ. And Jesus may not lift us out of our circumstances, but he'll help us to thrive in them. One definition of peace that Jesus was describing is this: a tranquil state of the soul. That's what a great place to be. A tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, I love this too, fearing nothing from God. and content with its earthly lot, whatever it is. I'll take contentment any day. I don't need a credit check or zero down 18 months financing for contentment. I don't need a degree. I can experience that kind of peace anytime I want in any place because it's not circumstantial. Paul talks about this very peace that we can all have. Paul says this in Philippians 4:11-13. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to have an abundant life, he says. In any and every circumstances, that rules out everything else. Any and every, no matter what's happening in his life, he can do this. Any and every is pretty all-encompassing, right? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's the kicker. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Peace is not more stuff or the absence of conflict. Peace is knowing that I am in Jesus Christ and he is in me. Because Paul wrote those words from prison, most likely already knowing his fate as to be executed in Rome. He knew he was walking to his death one day in the near future, and yet he could say, I'm good, because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. You cannot take my joy, you cannot take my peace, because my peace does not come from this world, my peace won't be lost in this world. My peace comes from Jesus Christ. I am apart from my circumstances. And over the years, I've seen that people have hijacked that verse to make it mean things that it doesn't really mean. I've heard people say, I can do all things through Christ, and all those things means I can do great things in this world. I can do awesome things. I'm going to put this on my football cleats. I'm going to put this on my computer at work so I can know that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But what this verse really means is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even though I may never do great things in this world. Paul was writing to an audience that probably was limited to the low thousands, the early church at that time, probably getting up toward the thousands, but the churches that he was specifically writing to were in the hundreds, most likely. Very small little outposts for God's word throughout the ancient world. He was a nobody in a giant city, never expecting that we would be sitting here 2,000 years later being inspired and encouraged by his words. He was definitely a nobody in his current context. But now we name our children Paul. Not for the other Pauls that were born in Rome and around that time and in ancient Judea, but because of this Paul. And God used him and strengthened him and raised him up. In order for us to experience the peace that Jesus is talking about, we must all confront our resistance to it. Fair or unfair, we're born with sin. So our sin combined with our own personal efforts makes peace almost impossible. So we have to confront the reality that we will not naturally pursue the things of God. But we must also internalize that true and lasting peace cannot be found in this world. They must be found outside of this world in Christ. The things of this world, like I said, may offer us temporary relief. But even the great things of this world, when not kept in perspective, will actually limit our lives, not give life to us. Even good things can hurt us. Think about all of the really good things in your life that you love. Food, drink, hobbies, our children. Now take that good thing, that very, very good thing, take it to excess. I love donuts. Donuts will kill me. I'm obsessed with donuts. I'm not going to lie. I love them. My life is like the relentless pursuit of the perfect donut. I'm also obsessed with exercise because I found out that you can't be obsessed with donuts unless you're obsessed with exercise. But we look for the things of this world to give us lasting peace. Talk about our relationships even with our children. I've seen people idolize their kids so much that eventually even their kids turn on them. Or their kids go off the deep end. And I'll just say this. If you want your kid to be a devil, treat them like a god. And I ask this. Is it even fair to ask a child to fill the space in your life that only God can fill? I'd say it's cruel. So this child has all of the pressure of this world upon them to find peace and to find happiness and to find joy. And then suddenly, about the age of 10 or 11, this child realizes that your, as parents, your hope and joy and comfort is riding on their success. They're going to rebel. No one can handle that pressure. No one but God. God says, I am the person who can handle all of that. Put your hopes and joys and your fears in me. Your children, your child was not designed to operate like a god. You'll break them if you try and put that on them. They have enough burdens of their own. Walk with them in their burdens. Don't throw yours upon them. Nothing in life, no matter how much we enjoy it or how good at it we are, will help us make peace within us or with God. Like I said, it's actually a barrier. There's only one way to make peace. Jesus gives us perspective on everything. For some of you here today, I'm just venturing a guess that you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're looking for peace, you'll need to first confess your sin and seek your peace in Christ and obey him. If you're seeking peace, you won't find it outside of this world. I think I've hammered that point home. Have I gotten it? You won't find your peace in this world. It was not designed to give you your peace. Only God was designed to give you your peace. Everything else will leave you empty. The world does offer these detours from reality, but it's a counterfeit peace. It will just leave us wanting more. Even the physical things that we love will leave us wanting more. Thirsty is a horrible thing, isn't it? I don't like to get out of bed once I've gone to bed, but I will get out of bed when I'm thirsty. I will walk extra miles when I'm thirsty. When I get back from a run or from a bike ride, I'm thirsty, and I don't like that. So I do something about it every single time. I drink water. Those times when I can't get to water, I'm miserable. And our soul thirsts like that for the things of God. And they can only be quenched by the things of God. Jesus tells us this himself. Everyone who drinks of this physical water, my italics or whatever added there, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the spiritual water that I give him will never be thirsty again, will never be spiritually thirsty again. He says, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And if you are we read this in the masculine form of him, but this is all of us. We all, men, women, children, thirst for the things of God. And until we're drinking from the things of God, we'll always be thirsty for more. Well, for the majority of us here today, we've allowed Christ to settle our debt of sin. We've sung about it today. But for some reason, we're still just as thirsty and still just as anxious for the peace that Jesus gives. I believe that this is because we feel like peace can be a personal achievement. If we just do certain things and we don't do other certain things, we're naturally going to be at peace. But peace is not found. Peace is not earned. Peace is not purchased. Peace, as the scripture for today says, is given to us, is left in us by Jesus. It's not discovered. It's given. In his last part of the scripture for today, Jesus gives us a directive. He says, don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety anymore. Don't be afraid. We listen to what Jesus says. We're followers of Jesus, not leaders of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And so, we are required to receive Christ's promises and live them out. The Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers us to do God's will, and peace is the natural result of being obedient to Jesus. Peace must reside both in us and in the lives of the people that we affect. Like many of God's amazing gifts, we assume peace should happen to us, when in reality, peace should happen through us. Peace is God's gift to us, and peace is our gift to others. It's counterintuitive. But the more peace we give, the more peace we experience. Have you ever felt unsatisfied after giving someone a genuine compliment? No. It feels great, and you want to give more. On the flip side, when you're selfish, don't you feel more selfish? This morning, I want anyone who is needing an action step to be able to take an action step toward the peace of Christ. In the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, we're told about how to relate to peace. We're to seek it and pursue it. It is a great thing to seek. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. Whoever desires to love life, just a quick show of hands, how many of you desire to love life? A couple of you don't. We'll work on that. Whoever desires to love life, and that's all of us, and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Today, many of us can begin to take this spiritual step of seeking peace in our lives by what I'm going to show is a spiritual and physical step of humility. You may have noticed if you're sitting close that we have pencils and cards up here. Those are for those of you who are feeling challenged by God right now to use those in just a few minutes, and I'll explain how we're going to do that. I would presume that the Holy Spirit may be working on some of you right now and identifying some barriers in your life that are keeping you from experiencing the kind of peace that you so deeply desire. You're thirsty, and you don't want to be thirsty anymore. I want you to take a step toward God in a physical way today. If you've never, ever confessed your sin to God and professed your faith in him, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. The Bible tells us this, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're like me, you walked in that door with unrighteousness in you. I did. I know I did. I know who I'm angry at right now. I know who's disappointed me. I know the things that I have said that have been life-taking, not life-giving. I know my spirit. And I just want you to know that if you've not yet sensed the forgiveness of God, that you're right with God, it's probably because you've never confessed your sin to him. And all of the sins that have been piling up in your past, all of the stupid things you've said, all of the mistakes that you've made, all of the anger, all the pride, all of the brokenness is still hanging on you, and you're carrying it around every single day, and it's not necessary. You can be forgiven in an instant if you'll just confess that sin to God. And I'm going to ask you to come forward today. I'm going to ask you to just simply take one of these cards and one of these pencils, write the word forgiven, because that's what you are. And to go from this place free of the brokenness that you carried in here to walk in new life. Forgiven. If you've never experienced forgiveness in Jesus Christ, today is your day. That's why you're here. God made a divine appointment with you in this moment. Have the courage to come down and just confess. You can sit in your space there, confess your sin to God, and he'll forgive you. He will. You don't have to come down here and write that. But what a beautiful experience you'll have that you'll remember for a lifetime if you're brave. If you stand in Christ's power, not your own, and you come forward and you write that down. For the rest of us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That goes for us too. Maybe we've made that spiritual transaction with God and he's taken our sin, our debt of sin off of us, but yet we seem to forget that. We forget that we are forgiven and we live like the unforgiven. Whatever it is that God is putting it on your heart today, whatever sin is, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's pride, whether it's lust, whatever you are doing in your life that you know that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, stop doing that. That very thing is a huge barrier between the peace that you seek and the peace that I give. I'm going to challenge you today, wherever you are in your seat, to come down, write that down. I know what I'm going to write. I just want you to know that as you put those at the foot of the cross today, forgiven or your sin, and you walk away, it's going to be held in confidence. But I will also challenge you, if you are making a commitment to Jesus Christ for the first time and you write the words forgiven, if you write your name and your phone number or your email address, I would love to follow up with you, talk about the next steps in your life. If you're sitting there and you're like, I want to go forward, but I'm afraid, you've got a friend with you, grab them by the hand and say, we're going down front. They'll be happy to go with you. We will celebrate with you. You will have changed your eternal trajectory from an eternity that is separated from God to an eternity that is joined with him forever. Those are the only real directives that I have for you today. The worship team is going to come back up. They're going to play one final song. And during that song, if you've got a brokenness or if you want to just find the peace and contentment with Jesus Christ for the first time in your life, during the music, come down, write it, and leave it. And go away healed and saved and unbroken. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do sense that your Holy Spirit is at work in this place. Lord, I know that you are speaking to our spirits because you're speaking to mine. I know that you are asking me to do this because from the first moment I thought about doing this, I could think of 20 reasons of why I shouldn't do it. What if no one comes? What if I'm misreading your Holy Spirit? And Lord, this is not on my desire. I believe that this is on yours. Change us, work in us. Let each one of us, whether we come down front or whether we sit in our seats, know that we stand unaccused when we confess our sin and our brokenness to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.